Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy, we're continuing what Pastor has been teaching and preaching on Sunday evenings and the biblical character qualities that Paul lays out for a spiritual leader, specifically for a pastor or an elder in a church. And they are not unique. They should not be unique to a pastor or an elder, and they should not be foreign to a pastor or an elder either. But this book is our guidebook for life. It is so much more than that. It's more than just, I've heard people refer to it as a manual. You know, it's a manual for living. It is, and thank the Lord for it, but it's so much more. Now, here's the thing. We at Hope Baptist Church, we believe certain things. We have a certain culture, and we have certain standards and things that we feel are important. None of them are more important than the Word of God. None of them. As a matter of fact, that's our most important belief, is a belief in the very words of God that we have right in our laps or in our phones. Some of you may have it in your phone. And so we're going to spend a lot of time, and we're going to be weaving quite a path through the Word of God tonight. And so I hope that your fingers are feeling limber. If you're saying, oh, I don't know, my arthritis is acting up, this may be the time to get a Bible app on your phone if it's faster and easier. I don't know. I'm not advocating that. But we want to look in the Bible tonight, and we're going to look at this character quality that Paul says is a requirement. And we're going to learn a bit about it, and then we're going to ask the Lord to do something for us. We are going to ask Him to help define it. What really is it? To describe what it does, and then we want to employ God's searchlight, the spirit of the Word of God, and the Word of God. The Bible refers to itself as a glass, doesn't it? As a glass. And we look into that glass, and through the Word of God, He shows us things within ourselves that need to be changed, that need to be adjusted. And thank the Lord, it's not just a book that judges, it's also a book that purifies. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible says that we are washed with water by the word. And so the Bible doesn't just point out what's wrong with us. Thank the Lord, because that would lead to a very depressing life, wouldn't it? Just, you're wrong. No, you got that wrong. The Bible is not like my driver's ed teacher. Driver's ed one, Mr. Grodzki, he used to say, What'd you do wrong? He literally would buzz at you. I don't recall him ever saying, hey, that was a good left-hand turn. I don't recall him ever saying, good use of the blinker there. I was always just, And thank the Lord that the Holy Spirit does not leave us without convicting us. He stays here. He convinces and convicts of sin. But you know what he also does? He also comforts us. And so the Word of God is not a tool, is not a hammer to be used just to beat you down. The Bible refers to itself as balm, salve. It can heal us and it can help us. And thank the Lord, it can change us. We know that because the Bible, it says about itself, the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Bible can change us. Let's allow it then to change us tonight. Let's see how we can address the problem of covetousness in our lives if it does exist there, or how to watch out for it if it doesn't yet. But before we do, I was thinking of this chorus. I think Pastor sang it several months ago. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Do you know that one? There's a roof up above me. If you don't know it, you'll pick it up in a little bit. Let's try it. There's a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table. There's food on my table. And shoes on my feet. You gave me your love. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Sing the chorus again. There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. It's just good to be in the house of God with you tonight. It really is. It really is. As I was walking out of my office this evening, Brother Tim Rice was talking to a family, and I stopped, and he introduced me to them, and I thought, wait a minute, I know this guy. And it just so happens there's a family tonight, Brother Josh and his wife Kayla are here with their kids. We just met the kids, hadn't known them before. We met Ryan and Logan and Aiden, I think, and it's just good to have you all with us. Don't look over at them, you'll embarrass them. And for a short period of time, several years ago, we worked together at the same place, and Josh is a good young man, a good charactered young man. It's just good to have him with us tonight. And I have to mention that because our pastor is not here tonight. So, Josh, this is for you. The pastor's not here. I'm just filling in. You know, you got the third stringer. Fourth stringer? I think it was I went to Brother Carper's viewing, and the family was telling I went there, and we had a word of prayer before they closed the casket, and we're there to weep with them and really rejoice at where Brother Carper had gone. And they said, oh, you have to meet Pastor Caleb. He's like our fourth favorite preacher. I mean, he's really good. I'm flattered. Thank you so much. Some people just have a way with words, you know, and so that's a blessing. But we're looking forward to having Pastor back. You know, I think Pastor this weekend is with Brother Folk, Brother Jay Folk, who was our guest just a few weeks ago. And hopefully they're being a blessing there. I know that they are. So keep them in your prayers. All right. Are you ready? 1 Timothy 3? Let's go. Beginning in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, and then this evening's topic, not covetous. Not covetous is a requirement for a man of God, someone who's going to serve in spiritual leadership. Let's get our minds around what covetousness is based on what the Bible says about it. Please go back to Exodus chapter 18. We're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, the second book of the Bible here. Exodus 18. And you know the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and he's just overwhelmed with the administration, and he's acting as judge in every single dispute, and he's wearied, and his father-in-law gives him some advice on how he should delegate these duties. He says, you need to put captains over these groups of people, and here's what he says in Exodus 18, beginning in verse 20. And thou shalt teach them, these people who are going to help you, ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating, what's the next word? Covetousness. So the standard for that Old Testament leader that was set forth by Moses was not, it's not just good enough if you're not covetous. You have to hate covetousness. Now, why would this be important? Look in verse 22, please. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So here's the thing. They're going to rule. They're going to judge. They have to have discernment. Covetousness is something that poisons and pollutes the minds, and we'll see that. Number one, defining what covetousness is. Covetousness is this: lusting after that which belongs to someone else, or desiring something which you do not or should not have. All right, I'll give you that again. This is not from Webster's 1828, because that's not the Bible. It's really helpful, but just keep that in mind, okay? Covetousness is lusting after that which belongs to someone else, or desiring something which you do not or should not have. Would you look in Exodus chapter 20, please? Exodus chapter 20. You're there in chapter 18. Let's go to chapter 20. And we're just going to define. First thing we're going to do, it's going to be the scholastic work. It's going to be the educational work of just defining what this is. Exodus chapter 20. You know what's in Exodus chapter 20, right, class? What's in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. Yeah, the Ten Commandments. Very good. Good job. Verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 20. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and it goes on. Say, well, where'd you get this whole thing about lust and desire? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's recapping the commandments again, and God himself substitutes the word covet for desire. Deuteronomy 5:20 says, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house. So The Bible is incredible. I'm telling you, sometimes we take a cheap approach. We say, okay, what does the Bible say? Okay, what does the dictionary say about that? Or what do I understand those words to mean? God is so gracious that in His Word, He gives us a word, and then He just fills in the meaning all around it and all throughout Scripture, and He expounds on it, and He helps us grow in our understanding. And what's really neat is that's also a great picture of what Jesus Christ was when He came in the flesh. Jesus Christ was not there to do away with the old law. He was coming to fulfill it, and then He expounded upon it. He actually took it. He took it to 11, if you will. He actually kicked it up a notch. And what's so neat is that we see that example within Scripture itself, that God defines these words and helps us understand. Would you please go to Proverbs 21, Proverbs chapter 21. We're defining what covetousness is. What does it mean to covet? And if my reading of the Scripture is correct, it's lusting after that which belongs to someone else or desiring something which you do not or should not have. Proverbs 21, beginning verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. So the desire of the slothful killeth him. His desire is his covetousness. He wants something, and he's not willing to work for it. He's not willing to labor for it. He just wants. He would rather just have it without having to pay the price. Like the words lust and desire, to covet is not something that's just exclusively sinful. Okay? So you could covet something like in a good way. As a matter of fact, you remember Paul in the New Testament actually tells the believers to covet. Do you remember what he tells them to covet? A little Bible trivia. The best gifts. Says covet the best gifts. And the best gifts in his view at that time was the gift of preaching, prophesying, proclaiming the truth. And it says covet the best gifts. In other words, just like the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, to want something, to desire to have something is not a sin. Like, for example, this is, I think Eastern religions believe something like this. The goal is to not want anything. Not just not to want bad things or only to want good things, but not to want at all. Not to desire, not to want to consume. This is not a biblical idea. But almost every single time we see covetousness in the Bible, it's in this negative sense. Paul tells us to covet the best gifts, and we're encouraged in Scripture to set goals and plan successful ventures. The transgression, that's a good Bible word. Transgression is when you cross a line. When we cross the line into sinful covetousness is when we desire something that God does not desire for us. All right, letter B. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. What is idolatry? It's desiring something more than you desire God. Simply put, idolatry is desiring something more than you desire God. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So what is it? When we covet, in essence, here's what we're doing when we covet. We are telling God that He is not good to us. Or at least that He's not good enough. We are pining for something that He decided we didn't need. We are telling Him, we all know the passage, don't we? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Oh, I need this and I need that and I don't have and I need. Wrong. Covetousness tells us we need something that God says we don't. It's literally saying to God, well, God, you're good. As David Haben begins his prayers, God, you're good. Looking forward to having Brother Haben for Bible conference this year. It's going to be a blessing. It's saying, God, you're good, but you're just not good enough. Reminds me of a friend I used to play hockey with. He played with some guys one time. He said, oh, man, so you played with those guys over there? Yeah. Well, how were they? Well, they were pretty good. Not as good as me. And that's really not even a humble brag. I think it's just a brag. But that's a similar attitude we take with God when we covet. We want something that He has not deigned that we should have. We're telling Him He's not enough. In our hearts, when we covet, we are telling God that He has been weighed, measured, and found wanting. Covetousness is an unlearned vice. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. And I know this is scholastic. This is all just the, this is just the mind stuff. When do you get into the preaching? When are you going to sweat and holler? Well, I do want to get into the preaching because, I think this is my last night to have the beard. And I was hoping it would give like extra unction. It worked great for Brother Vogelpohl. And, I'm not quite Brother Vogelpohl level, obviously. But I just thought, man, let's see. I mean, it worked for Spurgeon. Might work for me. I don't know. Just that my wife doesn't like me when I have it. So it's tough. It's a tough spot. It's a tough spot. Mark chapter 7, Jesus is talking about where do these bad things that corrupt us come from? If you recall the whole story here in Mark chapter 7, it was the disciples. They didn't do the ceremonial washing of the hands before they took food. And so the Pharisees come and they say, how come those guys don't follow the law? And that's where Jesus comes in with what he's going to say here. Mark 7, beginning of verse 20. Here's what he says. You guys are all concerned that they wash their hands before they're eating. By the way, wash your hands. Okay. I don't think that Jesus was not giving us commandment against hand washing. Okay. Amen. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. These are all pretty bad, aren't they? Yeah, murder, fornication. What's the next one in the list here? Covetousness. Wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Here's the thing. Covetousness may be modeled around us. Okay? As a matter of fact, the Western culture, a capitalist-based society, there's covetousness. We got covetousness for days. I mean, we got it for days. As a matter of fact, it's a badge of honor that we wear, right? It's like we have our dashboard of things that we're saving up enough money to buy to consume upon our own lust. It's like, well, one day I'm going to drive that Lexus. One day, I mean, if you already drive a Lexus, good for you. I'm not going to covet yours. One day I'm going to get this. One day I'm going to get that. And we spend our lives consuming. But here's the thing. We are not covetousness because we live in America. We are covetousness. We covet because we are sinners. We covet because we have wicked and deceitful and desperately wicked hearts. A wise man once said that the human heart is an idol factory. Our deceitful and desperately wicked hearts never stop attempting to set up idols that obscure our view of God and disrupt our worship of Him. So here's the thing. You may say, I'm not really a covetous person. I'm poor. Not how it works. First of all, not how it works. Well, no, I'm not really a covetous person. I have all that I could ever need. So you're saying you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing or something like that? No, I'm not covetous. You understand, covetousness is not a result of being poor. It's not a result of being wealthy. It's not a result of being in a capitalist society or a communist one. It's a condition of the human heart wanting something that God decided you don't need. As a matter of fact, it's wanting something that God decided was not best for you. It's you saying, I know better than God. What is that? That is an idol. That's an idol. And an idol is anything that we put that obscures our view of God. It's the thing in which we find our salvation. That thing that we think is going to give our lives meaning. Oh, if we could only move into that neighborhood, then I could finally rest. If we could only get our kids into that school. If only I could get that job. You are making an idol. You are coveting. All right. So now let's talk about what covetousness does. You say, okay, so we understand now, we understand what it is. You've just described it for us, you've defined it for us. But how does it work itself out in our lives? Because it does. It does. Sin always has a way of working itself out, doesn't it? There's a Bible verse for that, I think. Be sure your sin will find you out. Here's the thing. It comes out eventually. And how does it? Well, we have lots of examples in Scripture of how this happens. Go to Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And we have a great Bible example of an outworking of covetousness. First of all, covetousness causes us to deal falsely. Covetousness turns you into a liar. First, you call God a liar because He said He'd give you everything you need and you don't have that thing that you obviously need. And then it turns you into a liar. So what are you talking about? In Jeremiah chapter 6 and chapter 8 as well, it talks about the wicked and how they are covetous and how they all deal falsely. Here's the thing. When you want something so bad, when you think something that you could one day get your hands on is going to give you meaning and purpose and happiness, here's what happens. You will do anything it takes to get it. I don't know if you agree with this or not. Perhaps you could think if you've ever had a loved one who had an addiction to some type of drug, you know that their need for that substance drives them to do all kinds of terrible things. It causes them to deal falsely. I promise you, if we had cameras on addicts who were telling lies to get what they wanted, we would have all kinds of competition for the Best Actor and Best Actress Oscar. Because there is no end to the deceit that we will foist upon somebody else to get what we want. And this is the danger of letting covetousness live in our hearts. Joshua chapter 7. We know the story of Ai, right? The battle of Ai. The children of Israel finally come out of the wilderness. How did it feel when they came out of the wilderness? They come out of the wilderness and they march around Jericho 7 times, whole joint falls flat. Awesome. I mean, pretty amazing, right? It says it fell flat. I've heard people say that means like the walls literally just tipped over and landed like that. You don't have to believe weird stuff like that to believe the Bible, just so you know. I mean, if that's what happened, I'm cool with it. But anyways, that's free. They defeat Jericho. This is a city they had no... This is one of those places that the spies who went to spy on the land... I mean, this is the kind of place that really scared them to death. Like, man, we could never take a city like that. We're not an organized army. And they filled... as Pastor talked about last week, they slandered in their report. But now they finally conquered it. God's given them the victory. And he tells them, I don't want you to spoil Jericho. I don't want you to take anything for yourself. Here's the thing. They're about to enter into a land which God described as flowing with milk and honey. They're about to enter into a land where they're going to have a perpetual inheritance. They're going to a place where they're going to have more freedom and more wealth and more provision than they ever could have imagined in their lives. They're finally going to get there. And God says, hey, at this first city, I don't want you to take anything. And we know the next battle that they face, they send a smaller army and they go to attack Ai, and they flee from before the faces of the people at Ai. And Joshua is weeping and he doesn't understand, God, what is wrong? I thought we were supposed to be in the promised land and I thought you were going to give us victory and I thought it was going to be all A-OK from this point forward. Verse 10 in Joshua 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up. Sort of like that. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled. Dissembled. And I had to look that word up. And the word dissembled is to misrepresent the truth. It's to make someone think they understand what happened, but you're actually just giving your own little twist on what had taken place. They have dissembled also. They've dissembled also, and they have put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Would you look now in verse 19? So now Joshua, they go through the process, they bring all the people together, and they try to figure out which one of you is it that stole and has this accursed thing? Which one of you is it that is bringing a curse upon our people? And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Notice where the sin began. The sin began in his heart. It began in his heart. Well, it was just, I got myself in a bad situation. No, you brought a bad heart to a situation is what you did. I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Achan dealt falsely with God, his nation, and even himself. Consider consider for a moment the lies that Achan believed and the lies that he told. After God preserving his clothes through who knows how many years in the wilderness, he desired one more piece of clothing. You remember that, right? Like God didn't let their shoes wear out or their clothes wear out. And Achan's like, you know, I've been wearing the same suit for 27 years. I think it's about time for an upgrade. I like that Babylonish cut. It's got the pick stitching on the lapel. I really sort of like the double vent in the back. And I'm just going to grab that Babylonish garment. What was he telling God? Your provision hasn't been enough. He believed a lie. That's what our heart will convince us to do. And then he continued that lie and perpetuated it forward. He desired something more. After seeing God miraculously meet his needs, he took thought for the morrow is what he did. On the precipice of receiving a priceless heritage, he buried a pittance like a squirrel burying acorns. Truly, covetousness blinds us. Just think about this for a moment. It struck me when reading the story of what Achan did. So, Achan, you coveted this, you really needed it, you really wanted to have it. So what are you doing with it? I buried it. I don't think they watch the live stream, so I'll give this illustration a shot. But if they do, I will lose a friend tonight. I tell you what, I might be able to. The names and identities of the people in this production have been changed to protect their identity. Okay, so I know someone who has a house. And they have another house. And they have another house. And on one of the houses, they have a 3-car garage. And then on another one of the houses, they have a 2-car garage and a 1-car garage. And on the other house, I don't know how many garages they have there. And they also have a really big shed behind the house. But they don't have enough room in any of those locations for the cars that they actually drive. And so those completely fill the driveway. They have about 5 times as many cars as they have people living in the 3 houses. Do you think they need that stuff? I'm trying to help you. You're like, well, that's ridiculous. I don't have anything like that. Right. Do you have anything you don't need? I don't hear of anything they don't need. I know the answer to this question. Does anyone here have a junk drawer? A junk drawer? All right. Well, you need that stuff. Well, one day you might. My favorite thing about the junk drawer is like, wait, for the first time in 17 years, I know I have something in my junk drawer that I actually need. This is a moment of victory. And the wife can now say, aren't you glad we saved that? And so you go to the drawer. Don't look at my wife. This has never happened to us. And you go to the drawer and that thing that had been there for 17 years broke yesterday. And you can't use it. Here's the thing. Achan wasn't even using the stuff that he wanted. He buried it. He hid the stuff. When was he going to make use of it? He was going to be off at war. Honestly, you know what might have been even like a better form of justice is if God had never called him to the carpet and just had given that plot of land to like someone from a neighboring tribe and like his annoying second cousin got it and found the gold one day as they were plowing the field. Wouldn't that have just been great? That would have been some kind of justice, wouldn't it? But Achan lied to himself and he coveted. So letter B, covetousness causes us to see people as commodities. Covetousness causes us to see people as commodities. The Apostle Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians. He says, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And he's trying to say, look, we love you folks, and this was our testimony among you. In verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Here's the truth. When we are coveting, when covetousness resides in our hearts, do you know where it's going to work itself out? You look at people as opportunities to get something. You look at people as opportunities to get something. It turns you into a manipulator. Well, why are you so... I'm a really nice person. Well, why are you nice? Because I want people to like me. Why are you nice? Why are you so kind? Because I... Here's the thing. When covetousness abides in our hearts, we are constantly looking for that next thing that we can get. And rather than saying, what could my life give and be for a brother or sister in Christ or for this lost person, we think, what can I get out of this relationship? It perverts our relationships with people. You've all heard descriptions of relationships. You have the dichotomy relationships. Some people are givers and some people are takers. There are people that drain you and there are people that put gas in your tank. Perhaps you've heard that heuristic, that little illustration used. Do you know the people who drain you are the people who are not looking to provide something in your life? We cannot simultaneously love our neighbors and covet what is theirs. Can't be done. Well, do we have to love our neighbors? Yeah, it's sort of like the Great Commandment. No, it's not just sort of like the Great Commandment. It is. As a matter of fact, when Paul begins to go through in Romans, he's going through the Ten Commandments, and then he just begins to sum up. And he basically says, okay, every other commandment sort of falls under this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? And that sort of takes care of it. If you are finding yourself not loving people, but only seeking to interact with them for what you get from them, you may have a covetousness problem. Say, no, I don't covet. I mean, no. For example, let's give maybe a timely example. Why do you like people's social media posts? Why do you press the like button? Some of you are like, that's wicked. I don't do that. I know. You wouldn't encourage somebody for $1 million. I know. But why do you hit the thumbs up? Why do you hit the heart? Why do you double tap the Insta? Why? Why do you retweet? Why do you do that? Why do you follow people on social media? So they'll follow you back? So they'll be like, oh, she's so nice. She always likes my posts. And you're like, oh, this is so silly. Covetousness, I'm telling you, it makes really small people out of us. That's what it does. It makes us small. It makes us treat people like they're commodities to be traded. All right, well, it's just what the Bible says. We cannot simultaneously love our neighbors and covet what's theirs. Is our kindness feigned? Are we wearing a cloak of covetousness, seeking what we can gain from others and not what we can give? Next, covetousness ultimately results in, can you go to the book of Colossians? There's several subpoints here. Colossians, but since the Bible says it better than I can, we're just going to look at the Bible. Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's for those of you who need the song to find it, which includes myself. Anyone else ever, is there any particular Bible book that you struggle finding and you just feel silly? Anybody, would you be willing to share? Would you be willing to share? Trey? Lamb and Tate, that is a tough one. It's after, I know it's like Ezekiel, Daniel around there, right? And you're like, you get over there and you're like flipping back and forth. Any struggle with any others? Any others? Christine? I don't believe it. Habakkuk, wonderful. What about, never mind. I was going to say, what about, the book of Zedekiah, that old joke? Okay, no, Hezekiah, that's the one. You know what? I always have one struggle. I'm not going to tell you because then you're going to think I shouldn't be a pastor. All right, let's jump into the Bible here. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Do you remember when you didn't know where the books of the Bible were? Do you remember that? Have some grace for the people who still struggle with that, especially if they work in the ministry. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Setting your affection sort of rhymes with covetousness, doesn't it? For verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is not the passage I had for the subpoint here. There's a great passage, and someone will find it. I'm actually going to put you on the case now. The Bible tells us about covetousness and what it results in. It results in falling into temptation and a snare, falling into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, which some, having erred from the faith, are pierced through with many sorrows. We'll send that out on the prayer chain, the verse, the right verse when we get to it. Would you go to 2 Samuel in chapter 12? 2 Samuel chapter 12. Say, what's the result? So you're talking about some of these signals and these signs that we have covetousness in our heart. In other words, these things, if you start to recognize them in your life, or I'll tell you the truth, other people are way better at recognizing sin in your life than you are. Oh, man. I'm really good. For most of you, I'm better at it. I know that. No, we're really good at it, aren't we? I know what that guy's problem is. I know what would solve. We're all really good at seeing in other people's lives. This is why we need the Word of God. We are constantly distracted by what everybody else is doing, and the Word of God can pinpoint in our own hearts what the sin is. So we should have tripwires going off when we see that we're not looking to give and give out to people. We should have flashers going off when we see these signs of covetousness. But what is the ultimate result? It's falling into many foolish and hurtful lusts. It is what happens to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is when David has sinned with Bathsheba. This is when the man after God's own heart, this is when the man about whom prophecy has been given, this is when the man who was anointed king by Samuel, this is when the man who wrote most of the Psalms, this is when the man who gives the great type of Jesus Christ, this is when that guy stole another man's wife and had him killed. And Nathan said to David, this is verse 7, 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." He lists on all these blessings and all these incredible privileges that he has and that he enjoys. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." What is happening to David? What has happened? He coveted his neighbor's wife, and it led to destruction and ruin. This is where sin always leads. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." How clearly does the sin and judgment of David illustrate the truth of God's word that we've seen? We may think we can covet and bear no consequence, but God is not mocked. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." As a wise man once said, we do not break the laws of the universe. Rather, we break ourselves upon them. When we keep pet sins, when we allow covetousness to grow and to flourish in our hearts, death is going to be the result. You know, it's no wonder that God requires spiritual leaders not to be covetous. It's going to cause them to deal falsely with people. It's going to cause them to misrepresent God. It's going to cause them to treat people not as human beings or as precious children of God or as gifted members of the body. He's going to look at them, what can I get? What can I get? How can I use them to accomplish what I want to accomplish? How can I use them to get what I want? It's no wonder. All right, lastly, how do we deal with covetousness? Go to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. I know you can find that one. It's in the really big book in about the middle. And it's the only book the Bible's got 119 somethings. These are Psalms, not chapters. But Psalm 119. We'll look in verse 36. I'm going to give you some very biblical prescriptions. I love prescriptions. Don't you love getting prescriptions? Don't you like standing in line at Walmart with the creatures of Walmart, and then and all you're getting is like, vitamin D that you have to take one time. And then it's like the pharmacist will give you a consult at the window, and you're like, really? I know how to put pills in my mouth and swallow them. I don't really need the consult. We really do. Sometimes we do need some supervision. We need a little guidance. I don't want to give you a bunch of wisdom and cute sayings that I've read in books or I've heard other people say that I've come up with on my own. I want to show us from the Bible. I want us to see together how we can solve the problem, how we can root out covetousness in our hearts, how we can avoid the terrible disaster that follows from harboring that sin. First, ask God to incline your heart to his testimonies. Psalm 119, verse 36, the Bible says this, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." In other words, he seems to be saying that you can have a good relationship of delighting in the Bible. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. In other words, make it the place that I lean. In other words, I don't figure everything out for myself. I'm always inclining. I have an inclination towards the Bible. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. God, I want you to help me lean on you. I want you to help me depend on you. Why? Because the other option is covetousness. Do you remember Psalm 73? Remember Psalm 73 where it's Psalm of Asaph, right? And Asaph, he's looking at all the fun stuff that the wicked get to do, and he's looking at all the success that they're having, and he is down in the doldrums and down in the dumps about it. And then he finally considers their end. Well, what is that? The only way he could possibly know their end is because of what God has said about those people. He then begins to incline his heart to God's testimonies, to God's word, and it keeps him from being covetous. We need to ask God to incline our heart to his testimonies. Number next, we need to give thanks for what we have received. We need to give thanks for what we have received. Please go to Ephesians chapter 5. We have two more passages, I think, maybe three. And who knows, they might not even be the right ones, but they'll be good. Ephesians, Galatians and Ephesians, chapter 5. And beginning in verse 3, Ephesians 5, 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. But rather," what's the option? Next three words. "Rather giving of thanks." We cannot simultaneously be thankful and covetous. Can't do it. I heard a wise man say this one time. This is kind of pithy and cute. He said, if you want what you have, you'll always have what you want. I thought, okay. And then I thought about it and I was like, oh yeah. I guess that works. I'll give it to you again in case you're not with me. Some of you, maybe you're way ahead of me, but maybe you're not with me. If you want what you have, you'll always have what you want. Do you want new carpet? Do I have new carpet? Then no. Right? Are you following me? I mean, I just said that because I see this carpet. And someday, before the Lord returns, new carpet. I'm excited for it one day. Maybe you like the carpet. It's nice. It's nice carpet. The guys did a good job. If you want what you have, you always have what you want. Say, okay, that's, I don't understand. Okay, so, for example, I have two vehicles. It's pretty good being an American, two vehicles, and I can still complain about it. I have two vehicles. One of them is an 09 Honda Odyssey. The other is a 2003 Honda Civic. Be jealous, okay? Well, Pastor Caleb, if you could pick any car, if you could pick any car that you want, what kind of car would you have? I'm not very good at this, but I'm going to try this on you. You know what I really want? 2003 Honda Civic. I really, really, really want an 09 Honda Odyssey. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was at Walmart. I'm there a lot. I was at Walmart and I was doing the grocery pickup, and this guy, he came to his van and he was like sort of eyeballing me. He was looking at me, and it was really uncomfortable because I couldn't go anywhere. I'm just waiting for the guy to load my stuff, you know, And then he eventually drives away, but he's looking at me the whole time. And then he comes back and he parks in the same spot and gets out of his vehicle and starts walking towards me like, oh man, this will be a good start to my Saturday. And I step out of the vehicle. I'm like, yeah, what's up? And he goes, if you are ever going to sell this van, will you call me? And he gave me his card. And I thought to myself, you got a pretty nice van. My van's in high demand. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's just a simple matter of perspective, isn't it? God is so good to us. He's given us so much. If God had given us half of what he's given us, we could still say the same thing. And it's not a mental trick. It's the truth. I remember Pastor Sowell talking about during the economic downturn, which I think started early around these parts, back in, 04, 05 and all that. And he was talking about people were really having a hard time with it. And he was talking with one lady and she goes, "It's just been so hard. I don't even have enough money to buy clothes for my goose." And you say, "Well, that's a little bit." And I was like, "Who dresses geese?" But I guess they're like, stone or something, and people put clothes on them, which is really great. Go for it. Knock yourself out. But also, I remember I was out in California during some of that time, and there was a church member the pastor was talking about. He goes, "You know, this one lady, she's really having a hard time. They had to stop using the dog walking service. They had to start walking their dogs. It's just been hard. It's just been really hard." You're like, "Those people are ridiculous." Yes, but so are we.
Did you see the price of wood?
Yes, we've all seen the price of wood. "I can't afford as much wood as I want. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry." Some of us, we weren't happy until we finally replaced that 55-inch screen TV with a 65. And some of us, when we bought the 65, we're like, "Well, this will do for now. This will do for now. I've got a game plan for the next one." By the way, there is nothing wrong with having a 55, 65, 80-inch, 120-inch 8K TV. Nothing wrong with that. If you wanted to get a guy one, I'm a candidate. If you want to do that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong. Again, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying nice things. We need to be thankful for what God has given. And it's, I tell you what, I think sometimes we actually focus too much on the material stuff that God's given. We are materially blessed in America, but did you know that a saved person who lives in Africa and lives on about 800 calories of rice and beans a day is blessed by God? Why? Because we are blessed not just based on the physical things that we enjoy, we are blessed above and beyond anything we could ever deserve by our position in Christ. We are blessed by the fact the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We're blessed by the fact that we have the Word of God. Hopefully we have nice shoes and we have nice homes and we have nice cars. We have all these things. If we had none of them, we would be blessed beyond measure to hold one book. God is good to us. He's good. He's good even when your tummy aches. He's good when it's a lot more serious than that. Give thanks for what you have received. We cannot be thankful and covetousness at the same time. Thank the Lord for that. Recognize your position in Christ. Set your affection on things above and mortify your flesh. Recognize your position in Christ. We're so blessed by that. Last place I'll have you turn. Please go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. We're almost done. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. Here's the last point. What do we do? Pastor Caleb, I want to ward off this covetousness. I don't want what that's going to bring. Pastor Caleb, I honestly think I'm good now. I'm happy. I'm thankful for what the Lord's done. But I don't want that to crop up in my life. I don't want this sin to get a foothold. I don't want it to become a stronghold in my mind that I don't have something that I should have, and it's going to make me bitter against God, and it's going to make me act in a bad way towards others, and it's really just going to pervert my mind. Pastor Caleb, I want to avoid it. Well, here's what the Bible says and what you need to do to avoid it. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Now, I don't know how helpful that is. Next point, if the next point were, be content. Oh, super easy. Barely an inconvenience. I can do that. That's great. Yeah, be content. No, you can't. You can't just be like, okay, you wake up in the morning. Okay, be content, be content, be content, be content, be content. I'm going to speak it into existence. I'm going to speak it into being. It doesn't work that way. What is the source of our contentment? Be content with such things as you have, for He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Psalm 73, 25 and 26 say this: "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee." That's a heart completely devoid of any covetousness. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Good Father, forgive us for desiring anything before you, placing anything above you. Lord, I pray that you would incline our hearts to your testimonies. Thank you for every blessing we have received, for our position in Christ, our eternal home in heaven. Most of all, thank you for your promise never to leave us nor forsake us. Our flesh and our heart fail. God, they fail again and again. But you're the strength of our heart and our portion forever. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you please stand to your feet?